Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We do want to welcome you here to Redeemer Church, and we're glad that we can be gathered before the Lord and bring praise to His glorious name. And before we move on into that time, we just have a few announcements we wanted to cover. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you can be here. If you would like your presence known among us, that we can connect with you during the week, we would just ask you to text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen behind me, and it gives us that way of connecting during the week. And we would also invite you to our open house next Sunday morning. This morning. Thank you. Yeah. I wasn't here last week, so I skipped a week. This morning, and you still have space today, okay? So still space today if you'd like to join. There's another one in 2 weeks on the 28th if you'd like to be a part of that one. And the sign-ups for that one are in the bulletin as well. So we have also coming up tonight a very special opportunity with Zach Francois talking about his ministry with MAF and working in Haiti. And there's going to be a graduation open house next Sunday at the DeBoer's home. The information about that is in the bulletin. You can check that out. And then on Friday night, we have a movie called Ends of the Earth. This flyer was put in your mailboxes. There's some near the Welcome Center if you're interested in more information. And it's just about the ministry of getting the gospel to the nations, and particularly through aviation. And I would encourage you to participate in that this coming Friday, 7 p.m. Here at the church. And then also we have coming up on Saturday, August 27, we have our GEMS Girls Club Bake Sale, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you can look at the details in the bulletin, it will show you how. And then also our Picnic and Praise is coming up on Friday, August 26 at 7 p.m., and that's at the Legacy Park right there in downtown Ada. And it's a wonderful outreach opportunity, a way for us to connect with some more people in our community during that evening of praise, and would hope that you can be a part of that on that evening. And then coming up on Tuesday, September 27, we have our men's event called the Bear Man, Jim Van Steenhouse. No, he's not a wrestler. He is a hunter, and he has a very amazing testimony that he'd like to share, and see what God is doing in the life of our men as we can get together. We're going to start with a Beast Feast at 6 p.m. and then continue on with the evening with Jim sharing with us. So that's all our announcements this morning. So let's take a moment and prepare our hearts as we come to our God. Many times in the Christian life, we go through a season of waiting. And what waiting we are called to participate in is waiting with anticipation of what the Lord is going to do to redeem our circumstances. And so the psalmist writes in our call to worship this morning, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Well, let us join our hearts and voices together, O church, as we arise and sing.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we are amazed to even consider that time when we will stand with you in glory. Lord, this world is broken. This world is depraved. Even our own hearts have trouble even conceiving of what that glory will be like to be in perfection with you forever and forever. We thank you for coming to rescue sinners like us from our own ways, and that you would continue working in us and through us to know you, to draw near to you during this time, and to make you known to all nations. We ask that your Spirit would accomplish all of your perfect purposes. Lord, though we be cast down at different times, you are the one who deserves all the praise, because you indeed reign above. Amen. Seated. Well, as we come now to our time of confession of sin, we realize that there are times that we don't know what to say exactly during that time of silent prayer. And so we're going to use the words of the psalmist this morning for a unison prayer of repentance from Psalm 25. And it's going to be on the screen there. And so if you would let this the word of God and the words of the psalmist be your confession as we corporately confess our sins together. Let us pray in unison. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Amen. So perhaps there was something in that corporate confession that you has pricked your conscience that you want to confess privately to the Lord. So we will take this time now for silent prayer. Father, we are well aware that there's no way for us to fully examine every aspect of our souls during this time, that we know that during our own personal devotion time that you can work in deep ways to help us to understand the areas that you are working on, perhaps patterns that have been going on for years, that you are at work to shape and mold and to steer back to you. We ask that your Spirit would guide us each step of the way in our walk with Jesus, and that we know that though we stumble, you pick us up, and your mercy and your grace are greater than all our sin, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about our assurance of pardon from Psalm 32, the psalmist lets us know about the blessing that is ours in Christ. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, we can rejoice in the great promise that we have of our Savior, and know that we are blessed in Him, but we also have a family that is blessed by Him as well, and is going to come forward at this time to be received in membership, and we are blessed to have them. So the Hilton family, come forward, please, at this time. So I forgot to put on my headset, so I'm just going to use this mic right here. Well, we are so blessed to have the Hilton family with us, and the time that we can just reflect on even our own time of confessing faith. Avery and Olivia are making profession of faith today, and we rejoice with them as well in what the Lord is doing in each of your hearts and as you walk with the Lord as individuals and as a family. And we're going to ask you to respond to these five membership vows as you are received into this body of Christ Church. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? And do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? And do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? And do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? And do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Well, as Todd, Michelle, Avery, and Olivia have been received into the body of Christ at Redeemer Church, we as the church are obligated to receive them as members of our own body and to welcome them, to invite them over, to connect with them. If you don't know their story, talk to them and be able to get to know them even better as part of this church family. And so, beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God through the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Let me pray for you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we are so thankful for the Hilton family and that you have brought them to Redeemer and that you have given Redeemer to them, Lord, that enable each one of them as they grow and to mature in Christ and as you enable them to minister according to the gifts that you've given to them, serving as missionaries to their neighbors and to their co-workers and to their friends and in enjoying, Lord, along with us, the grace and blessing that is ours in every area of our lives. And we pray all for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, as we do reflect on our own time of professing faith in Christ, we realize that we can praise God together because He is indeed our wonderful, merciful Savior. And let's praise Him as we stand.
Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, we come to you and we lift your name on high. You are a God who is more than worthy of all of our praise. And we give thanks that we can gather this morning and lift praise to your name and give you thanks for everything that you've done in our lives. We're grateful, Lord, for the daily blessings and provisions that you give to us. We're also thankful for the material blessing that you give us, both great and small. And Lord, as we come to a time in our worship where we give back a portion of what you've given to us, Lord, we ask that you would give us generous hearts and that we would be reminded, Lord, that everything we have is yours and yours alone. And so we ask for a blessing on each gift that is given this morning. We pray for the deacons as they administer these funds, Lord, that you would use them and multiply them as they seek to distribute these to your honor and your glory. We pray, too, for Pastor Jeff as he brings us your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would give him what he needs, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would become more clear to every single one of us here this morning than when we walked in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we go to our time of intercessory prayer, I want to note a couple of things to pray about. The first is, in the bulletin, you'll notice the list of folks who have asked for prayer, and we're going to pray for them. Again, I encourage you, if you would like to pray, or would like us to pray for you on Sunday morning, please send a note to the office and you will be included. The other thing is, as I watched the new members being received, the Hiltons, I couldn't help but think of Avery and Olivia when they were very small girls being presented to the Lord to be baptized. And the joy it is on a Sunday morning like this to watch those covenant promises that are made by God to parents coming into reality. And there's just a couple of verses I want to read about that, and then I want to spend some time not only praying for the people on our list, but also the families in our church and the children in our church. And these verses come from 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you know the story of Samuel, his mother wanted a child, and she did not have a child for a very long time. And then finally, she was given a child by the Lord, and she brought him to the temple, and these are the words that she said when she presented the boy who was Samuel to the Lord. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And it is my hope that for every child who is here, every parent who looks at your little boy or your little girl, you can say along with Hannah, "This is my child. The Lord has given him or her to me, and I lend them back to the Lord as long as the Lord would want them." Your children don't belong to you. As much as you love them, you hold them, you keep them, they belong to the Lord. And we're thankful today to celebrate that. Now let's turn to our God in prayer. Father, one of the most profound things that happens in worship is we see during this time of worship that we are not at the center of our worlds. So much of our world tells us that we belong as the most important people, that the purchases that we make, the things that we choose to watch or to listen to, are all made by our choice because we need to be pleased. But when we come to worship, we begin with hearing that call that you issue to us, that we are your people, that we belong to you. This world is your world. The air that we breathe is yours. The soil that we walk on and we receive our food from belongs to you. Our bodies belong to you. Our minds belong to you. Our wills, our emotions, all of them belong to you. And we are deeply grateful for the orienting perspective that comes from worship. To say that you are God and God alone, that there's no one like you. That there's no one else to worship. There's no one else who deserves that worship, who really can bear the weight of what it means to be worshiped. Not even ourselves deserve that, but you alone as God deserve our praise. And we can mark all the ways in which you are worthy of that praise, and we can even see some of them during this past week. The simple fact you've brought us to this moment, that you've sustained our lives as reason for praise, that the rain that fell last night and the care that you show for your world, we give you praise. For the jobs that we have, the homes that we live in, the family and the friends that we are around, for the safety that you provide, all of these are reasons to give you praise, and we do it this morning. You are praiseworthy, O Father. You are God above all, and we recognize that apart from you, we would not have life and breath. We would not have existence in this world. But this morning, we want to recognize in particular the fact that for many of us, you've given us children. And as much as we can confess that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to you. In some ways, it is even more difficult for us to say that our children belong to you. Because we invest so much time and energy in them, training them, teaching them, providing for them, praying for them, loving them, that it may be very difficult for us to sense that they don't actually belong to us in the ultimate sense. To use the language that Hannah used, you have lent them to us for a time. And they really belong to you, which changes everything about the way that we perceive them. Instead of trying to mold them into our character, which is so much what we want to do, the things that frustrate us about our children often are not the things that are wrong. They are the things that are unlike us. The choices they make as adults, maybe the ones that we wouldn't make and we're frustrated by them. But Father, if they belong to you, if they are really your children, then we can say on a Sunday like this in worship, not only do we belong to you and the world belongs to you, even our children do. And therefore, it is our grandest request that you would mold them not to our image, not into what we want them to be, but Lord, that you would mold them into the image of your Son. And we are so grateful this morning to see in the testimony of Avery and Olivia that you have worked in their hearts to mold them and shape them into worshipers of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for their parents, for Todd and Michelle, who have spent so much time investing in them, loving them, caring for them, praying for them, teaching them, and bringing them to worship. And this morning we celebrate the many years that have been invested. And we ask, Lord, that this would just be the beginning in Avery and Olivia's life as they walk after you, that you cause them to grow and develop, flourish before you, becoming, as Psalm 1 says, those who are planted next to streams of living water and bring forth abundant fruit. And we pray that not only for them this morning, we pray that for each one of our children, from the smallest children who are most recently born. We pray that for our adult children. Some of us who are in our 80s and 90s look at our children in their 60s, and yet we pray for them as well, that they would be children who belong to you, genuinely covenant children, and they would walk after you in faithfulness in every part of their lives. Lord, we pray along with Job himself, that where our children have wandered from you, that you would bring them back, that you would not let them stray and wander too long, but instead you would draw them back, and they would know the sweetness of the fellowship that belongs to those who are Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause the name of Jesus Christ to be raised as great, not only in this generation, but for many generations to come, that people would know that God himself reigns when they watch the message of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in our homes, passed from generation to generation to generation. Lord, that promise that you made to Abram many years ago to be God to us and our children for many generations to come, it is amazing to realize that on a morning like this, we can see that it's true, that your promises have not failed, but in fact, you keep them, and you will keep them until the day of Christ's return. Father, we ask that your care then would be upon each family who is here. We pray specifically, as we've noted in the bulletin, for those who are undergoing particular struggles in life. We pray for those who will be undergoing surgery. We pray for Mickey as she undergoes surgery tomorrow. We ask that you would guide the hands of those who would operate on her, that she would be well and healthy. Lord, we ask for her husband as well. Lord, you are good and kind, and we pray for your support and care for them. We also pray for Clarice Lorup. Lord, we ask that you would be with her as she looks forward to a time in which she will be treated for her cancer. Lord, give her courage and strength as she looks forward to that day. We pray for Mary Bont, that you would continue support and care for her and her family, and that soon she would have the necessary surgery to relieve her pain. We pray for Sharon Anderson and her family, especially Sharon and Dave. Lord, in these last days of her life, we pray that you would be very near to her, and her family would take great joy as they listen to their mother and grandmother testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. We pray for Gail Stahl as well, as she endures cancer. Lord, we pray that the precious presence of your Spirit would be with her. And we pray for Preston Sanchez. Lord, would you give him recovery from the effects of COVID, and would you work in his heart that he would know and trust you that you are a good God. Father, all these things we bring before you, as well as many other things, literally we could spend hours laying our requests before you. But now together as a congregation of Jesus Christ, we say to you, hear our prayer. And do not hear it merely because we are yours, but hear it as it is presented before your throne by our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, he is our advocate. He is the one who has said, see me, as the one who stands in behalf of my people. And so we come with boldness this morning, with confidence, with joy, knowing that you will hear us as certainly as you hear your own precious Son. And so we pray in his name, amen. I am really glad this morning to turn in our Bibles with you to Psalm 42. If you're not ordinarily here on a Sunday morning, that might not mean very much to you. That is Psalm 42. But for us, as members of this congregation, we have been looking at the Psalms of Lament in the book of Psalms. Now, a lament is simply something that we pray in grief over the circumstances of life. And there's a lot of joy in the scriptures, and we are joyful, but there's also a lot of sorrow. And these psalms pay special attention to reasons for that sorrow and what it means to grieve well as people of God. I'd like to read with you, as I said, Psalm 42, give attention to the precious word of God, this infallible, which means it has no ability to lead us astray. If I could just note that for you, every morning when I wake up, I read realclearpolitics.com, and what I've come to discover is that the name is a misnomer. It's not clear at all. In fact, there are so many conflicting opinions about what's happening in our world. It's amazing, isn't it? But if you just rest your mind for a moment, you can be at ease, because what we're about to read is true. It is reliable. It is infallible. So give your attention to this word of God where the psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in tumult within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my rock, to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in tumult within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This is the word of our Lord. This little girl was standing in the corner of the pool area. What was notable about her was that all the other children were facing the pool, laughing and having a grand time, and this little girl's back was to the pool, and her shoulders were slumped. And my sister, who recognized this little girl from her church, went to talk to her, and I was standing nearby, and I heard my sister ask, "Are you okay? Are you okay? How is camp going?" And the little girl, in the sweetest, small voice, said, trembling a little bit, "You know, I'm not doing well. I'm just hoping this will be over real soon." Maybe that's also where your heart is on a Sunday morning like this. That you're hoping all of this will be over real soon. In fact, the word that jumps out in Psalm 42 over and over is that word hope. And this morning, as I walk you through Psalm 42, I want you to think about that word hope, not only in terms of this psalm, but also your life. Because the thing that this psalm has for you is real and genuine hope in the middle of a life of lament. And what I want to commend to you this morning, I'm going to tell you this a variety of times, but I want you to hear it first now, is that this psalm tells us that we should tell our hearts to hope because God will eventually bring us home. What this psalm tells us is that you should preach, really is the word I used when I prepared. I don't want you to think about it like the preaching I'm doing. I want you to think about it in the more colloquial way, that is, the way that you tell someone something over and over and over. I want you to hear this as a commendation to preach hope to your hearts, because God will eventually bring you home. There are three things I want to tell you about that this morning. I want you to look at the first five verses in terms of the drought of life, because the psalm opens with the dryness of life. He compares it literally to the dryness of thirst. He imagines a deer who's been running. Maybe it's a deer who's being chased by an animal or by a hunter. And all this animal wants to do is get a drink of water. He is so thirsty. The psalmist says, that's the kind of thirst I have for my God. I am like a wild animal running, and because I am being pursued so heavily by life and circumstances, there isn't even room for me to stop and to take a cool drink. Life is so hard and going so fast, there's no room for rest. Immediately when I read this psalm, my first thought was a scene from the book Tears in the Darkness. It's a record of the Bataan Death March in the Philippines early in World War II. 76,000 Allied troops were captured by the Japanese and forced to walk 100 miles from the south of that peninsula to the north, where there was a prison camp. These are men who had fought for many months with little food or water before they were captured, and afterward they were forced to walk 100 miles with almost no stops in the middle of the summer baking heat. They were sick, wounded, and tired, and worst of all, they were not allowed to stop to drink water. The story records how there were cisterns by the side of the road. They walked past cool streams. There were wells with good water, literally only a few feet from the road. But if anyone stopped and ran to get that water, that prisoner was shot. Forget about the cruelty of that scene for just a moment. Think about the level of thirst. As I'm telling you this story, I can feel my own mouth becoming dry. The thirst that you've had is nothing compared to the thirst that is recorded in this book. And it's not just a physical thirst that the psalmist is writing about this morning. It is a soul thirst. It goes beyond the mouth to the heart. This is a thirsting for God because he wants to be close with God. He does not want to be separated from God. He is too far away from him, distant, but he desires to be close. The obvious question that the psalm raises to us is, why doesn't the psalmist have this closeness? Why is he so thirsty for God? The answer is given to us in verse 4. In verse 4, the psalmist talks about all the times he went to Jerusalem and went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. Imagine the crowds of people, the throngs of those all walking up to the temple, the singing, the worship. I'm hoping, if I can smile a little bit, the same kind of feeling that you have when you come to worship on Sunday. There's great joy. I've been waiting for this all week. Literally, I wake up on Sunday morning with two great thoughts. I'm afraid of what I have to do again, and I'm overcome with joy by the fact that I get to do it. Talk about a confusing set of emotions. I'm hoping you only have the second. Absolute, unadulterated, pure joy as you say to yourself on Sunday, here's the day I can come into the presence of God and worship him openly with God's people. I can't wait to hear the singing. I want to hear the message. I want to fellowship with God's people. This is the sweetest of all times. And the psalmist says, but I'm missing that. Why is he missing that? The most likely reason why the psalmist is missing the sweetness of worship is because he has been taken away into captivity. It is believed this psalm was written after the Israelites, or for the Israelites, who were now taken into captivity. He's not near Jerusalem. Those times of sweet worship are not available to him because he's not able to go up. And in verse 3, his enemies taunt him. His captors revile him, asking him, okay, writer, where's God? Where is your God? This God that you long for so much, where is this God? It is fairly apparent the psalmist wants to be close to God, whether in worship or in life. He longs for that to be true. And the drought that he feels, the sense of thirst that he has for God, is caused by the situation of life. Now, to be clear, the reason the Israelites were in captivity was not simply that their captors were stronger than they were. No, the Israelites had rebelled against God, and God had taken them out of the promised land, so that the exile was not merely imposed upon them. The exile, in a sense, came from the inside out. So that it is right for me to say to you this morning, maybe some of us who are listening to what I am saying feel this same sense of exile. You can even be in worship and have this sense of exile. The way that you can identify it is very simple. Are you angry? Are you frustrated with God? Are you living in rebellion against Him? Do you feel like you're far from Him? It's the strangest thing how some of us can be living contrary to God and yet have that great and strong sense that we yet want to be close to Him. Haven't you ever had that in life? That you know you were doing what is wrong and yet your heart longs for God. Let me tell you this morning, it's nothing less than God's kindness to you that He has given you that sense of wanting to be with Him in spite of your sin. Listen to what the psalmist says in the middle of this drought in verse 5. He says to his heart, I know that I'm thirsty. I know that I want to be near God. I am in exile literally and perhaps spiritually. And yet he can say in verse 5, hope in God, heart, for I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God. But then there's a second thing I want you to hear as well. Beyond simply the fact that this psalmist says, I am at a time of drought, he also describes what I'm giving to you as the depths of his hopelessness. Look at verses 6 through 11. There you'll notice the same thing that happens in many psalms. There's an interplay between what seems to be absolute frustration and then words of hopefulness in God. And I think what's happening here in this psalm, as in many psalms, is there is a conflict going on in the writer's heart. What if God has actually forgotten him? What if the drought that the psalmist is feeling is not just a matter of, I'm not in the place of worship, I understand what has led me to this time of drought. What if it's because God has actually abandoned him? Look at verse 9. The psalmist says, why have you forgotten me, God? What if my enemies are right and you don't care about me at all? If you look back in verses 6 and 7, he describes his situation in this way. To understand the references that he has in those verses to Jordan, to Hermon, and to Mount Mizar, you need to know something of the topography of Israel. All of these are describing where the Jordan River would begin. Now, many years ago, when our family lived in Iowa City, there was the 2008 flood. It was a 100-year flood first, and then it turned into a 500-year flood. Imagine that. We saw it. It was not a good thing. To the north of the city, there was a dam that had been constructed by the Army Corps of Engineers. The point was that when there would be a lot of rain in the drainage basin of the Iowa River, it would all flow into the Coralville Reserve, the reservoir, and would stay there until it could be released slowly. Well, in this 500-year flood, guess what happened? The reservoir was not sufficient to hold it all. And there was a spillway on the side that had only been breached once in all the years that reservoir had existed. And it was breached again, only not a little. There was more than 3 feet of water running over the spillway. You can imagine what that water looked like. It was coming down in torrents. You would have been crazy to want to step into that. In fact, after the flood was over, the landscape beneath where that floodway existed was totally remade. All of a sudden, you could find fossils of all sorts because all the dirt had been washed away. All the sand, rocks, they were simply gone. The power of that water was amazing. Now, the psalmist is using a similar way of describing what it feels for him in this moment of dryness in his life. There's a depth to the drought, if I can sort of mix metaphors. He says, it feels as though the waters are crashing over me. There are torrents sweeping away whatever is in the path of my despair. And the psalmist says, I am wondering, God, if you are paying attention to where I am in life. Do you notice, God, what is happening to me? Is it possible my enemies are correct in saying my God has forgotten me? My God simply doesn't know what's happening, or at least he doesn't care. My enemies are singing in victory over me, while it sounds to me like God is silent. I don't mean to make this less than it really was for the writer. Maybe sometimes that happens in the scriptures. You read a psalm or story and you think to yourself, well, that happened to them many years ago. Sort of like you watch a comedy on TV and you say, well, that's not real life. You might read this psalm and say, well, that's not real life. No, friends, this is real life. And the kind of hopelessness that occurs in the middle of a time like this can be absolutely overwhelming. Be honest with me, have you not felt that at times? A hopelessness because your situation and what is piled on top of the trouble, whatever it is a sense that maybe God has forgotten you. He doesn't care. He's not paying attention. If I can be a little bit open with you, there was a time when I was fired from a job. I can say that with a smile. It didn't feel like it at the time. I was fired from a job, and I think most people on the outside would have said, you handled that remarkably well. Well, I like to think to myself that it happened because I was pursuing the right course of action, and not everyone agreed. In fact, I can remember saying to my boss, if your vision of the future and mine are not the same, you're my boss, you're the one who will have to fire me. And so he said, I will. I thought of myself in that moment as a little bit of a martyr. But on the inside, to be honest with you, I wondered, why did this happen? I was pretty convinced I was doing the right things, even though others couldn't tell it. And there were a lot of good things that were resulting, but in the inside, I wondered, where are you, God? Where are you? What are you doing? I wonder, just like the writer would have wondered originally, even if the reason I was in this mess is because I put myself there. Perhaps you have wondered the same. And the hopelessness that results from difficult circumstances, wondering if God is not there, and then being able to see your own sinful contribution to the situation can seem overwhelming. And you can ask yourself the question, why are you paying attention to God? And if you are, why aren't you acting? If I can be honest with you, it was one of the lowest points in my life. And there were times I wondered, I don't even know if I want to go on. And if you are here, and this makes sense with your life, what I want to tell you, first of all, is there's a real reason to mourn. In fact, I tell you this morning, maybe this is a simple thing and you don't need to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have biblical permission to mourn over difficult circumstances in life. You do not have to walk around every day with a smile pasted on your face, thinking this is what Christians do. They're always happy. No matter what happens in life, I will just say, God is good, life is fine, I'm happy. That's not what the psalmist does. And yet he keeps coming back over and over in this psalm, in this soul debate that is occurring, S-O-U-L, the soul. His heart. Can he really maintain hope in God? You see him telling himself that in verses 5 and 11. When I said earlier the point of this sermon was to tell you to preach hope to your heart, well, that comes from verses 5 and 11. In the quiet stillness and the despair and the frustration, even when your own sin has contributed to your situation, the psalmist says in verses 5 and 11, hope in God. hope. And I want to encourage you to tell your heart that over and over and over again. I can have hope. I can have hope. There is hope. It is not as it all appears in this moment. There is hope. Even in the drought and the despair, there is hope. I say it intentionally one more time because some of us need to hear it a lot. There is hope. But if I'm honest with you and you are with me, you will say, for what reason can I hope? It's one thing for you to say that I can grieve over the difficult circumstances in life. There's biblical grief. I can also add on to that, and you should hope. But isn't the logical question in the middle of that, why should I hope? And if this psalm is nothing more than the psalmist is telling you that you should be hopeful, come on, you people, be hopeful. You would sound a little bit like my little league coach. It kept telling me, just hit the ball. Just hit it. It's right there. The ball comes towards you. You watch the ball. You hit the ball. How hard is that? I could say the same thing to you. Hope is right there. All you have to do is look at it, grab onto it. You can have hope. And yet it's not that easy, is it? It reminds me of something a young friend once told me when I asked her, this was a close friend, someone that I knew very well. I asked her, she was about the age when she was looking to get married. I asked her, what are you looking for in a young man to marry? And she said, well, I'm looking to marry a seriously Christian young man. That's the right answer, right? And maybe you listen to this sermon and your mind makes the same retort. Hold on to hope. Okay, that sounds like the right answer. But how? How is it possible for me to hold on to hope? How can I be assured that my hope is not baseless? It's not simply imaginary. That I will grab onto something that has staying power. That it's not just you telling me to have a better attitude. I've got to add this. My wife will know this story. It's not just, as a doctor once told an older member of our congregation, there's really nothing wrong with you, woman. Just have a better attitude about life. How do you know this psalm isn't an equivalent? It's addressed to your spiritual life. I want to tell you, I want you to leave this place knowing that the hope that comes from this psalm and the Word of God is more than something you might want to have. I want you to be able to preach to your heart, I can have hope because of the substance of that hope. Now, having brought you to this point, I've got to tell you something I didn't tell you at the beginning. It's fairly important, but I've saved it for this moment. You may know this, probably don't, that Psalms 42 and 43 were meant to be read together. If you have your Bibles, I'll just show this to you. It's not necessary because I can just read the very last verse of Psalm 43 and you'll see why I'm saying this. The last verse of Psalm 43 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You recognize that? This is like the third time in these two psalms that the psalmist says the same thing. But there's a reason why they're divided into two psalms, and I want to tell you what that is. If in Psalm 42, the question is being raised, then there's this internal struggle. Can I really hope? Is it possible to hope? You tell me to hope, but how can I be sure that I can be hopeful? And if I am, what does that hope really mean? Psalm 43 gives the answer. 42 poses the question, 43 answers. Okay, now I have to ask you, do you want to hear the center of Psalm 43? I'm so glad you said yes, because I'm going to read it to you. At the very middle of Psalm 43, directly in the middle, is verse 3. If I could just put it this way, it's the phrase and the verse that the rest of Psalm 43 rotates around. Psalm 43, verse 3 says, "Send out your light." This is a psalmist requesting to God, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me where? To your holy hill and to your dwelling." So that at the end of Psalm 43, the psalmist can say, not just with some desire, but with full expectation, hope in God. Hoping, I will hope in God. There's no reason for my soul to be cast down. I will again praise Him, that is certain, because He is my salvation and my God. Why does Psalm 43, verse 3, make so much difference in the way that we view hope? It is for this reason. Psalm 43, verse 3, where it says, "Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me," draws our attention to the very character of God. When the psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth," he is saying, send yourself out. Send your very character out. The light of who you are. That is, you give a vision to my life as it truly is. The truth of who you are. God, you know what's actually happening. All the things that are confusing and difficult to me, God knows with absolute clarity. He sees it. Without all the confusion that is in your mind, with all the doubt about how does this turn out? How do I know it's going to be okay? How do I know that my hope will be realized? Psalm 43, verse 3 tells you why. Because the character of God is to shine light upon your path and to give the truth of what will occur. Now you're wondering, what does that mean? I'm wondering the same thing. And so I want to move with you to the New Testament, where the Bible describes what it means for God's character to be truth and light and how that gives content to hope. John chapter 14. At the beginning of John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll just describe it to you. At the beginning of John 14, Jesus is answering a very real question. At the end of John chapter 13, he has told his disciples that he is going to die, that he's going to be leaving them. In the beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." You know what his disciples were wondering at the end of chapter 13 of John? Jesus is going to be leaving us. We're going to be all alone. Where is the joy in that? Where is the hope for the future? How is it possible to have hope for the future if the Jesus who's been with us is now absent? And Jesus tells them at the beginning of John chapter 14 that there's a future coming for them in which they will be with Him. The very thing the psalmist longs for. How can I be in your presence again? How is it possible for me to be restored to that place of intimate fellowship with my God? Jesus said, even though physically I will be absent from you, I will never leave you alone. I will always be with you. I will not abandon you. In fact, even after I am gone, I will be preparing a place that when you move from this life to the next, you will also be with me. From this moment on, literally, friend, through the entire existence that you possess, Jesus is saying in John chapter 14, you are with me. We are together. I am yours. And you are mine. Now that is the most amazing promise. Which means even if you are here in this life, you can have hope, not knowing exactly how the circumstances in your life turn out, not knowing how that disease will progress, not knowing how your marriage will be healed, not knowing how you're going to pay every bill that's laying there on your desk, not knowing how you will finally win in that battle against that particular sin. You might not know the answer to any of that, but here's the answer. Jesus says our hope is rooted in Him. That He walks with us. Or if I can just put it this way, the burden that you're bearing is not your own alone. No, the hopefulness of the Bible is that Jesus came and He takes what is ours upon Himself and gives us the peace that He earns on the cross. You know what it's like. In fact, I'll just tell you, this past week, my family and I were at a family reunion in Northwest Iowa. Our family, like every family, has, you know, its things. I better be careful what I say, and my mother will hear this later. But it was also remarkably relaxing to be with people who know you, have a history with you. You can tell those little jokes. You can ask deep questions without waiting, you know, for all the levels of communication to happen. You can ask, how are you really doing? That's the benefit of a close relationship. But here's the good news. Jesus with you is far more intimate and deep than any human relationship. It is. Which means his understanding of you and the drought that you are experiencing in life, the waves crashing over you, he knows. The struggle, the despair almost that you're feeling, Jesus knows. And he has said, I will be with you now and for eternity. And so I want to say to you this morning, preach that hope to your hearts. Tell yourself over and over, Jesus is with me. He is the substance of my hope. Therefore, I do not need to despair. Preach it to your heart. In the moment when you feel like everything is gone, when you feel like I don't know where to turn, when you've been fired from your job and you wonder, why did I drag my family here for this? And I think I contributed to the problem. In that moment, say to your heart, but I have hope in Jesus. He is with me and he will provide for me always, even when this life is over. The verse in John chapter 14 that is perhaps most well known to you brings us all together at the end and puts a nice tidy bow on it. When his disciples, wondering how in the world would this happen, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14 verse 6, I want to smile as I say to you, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus presses on his disciples, as I press on you this morning, to see that the content of hope, the way to peace now and for eternity, can be found nowhere else except, you know what I'm going to say? In Jesus. That's right. Him alone. Through all the difficult twists and turns in life, and I cannot imagine, a friend who was a pastor used to say, you can never imagine the burdens that are borne by the people in the pew. That's true. If I look at you, I can never see all the things that you're facing. I would never be able to comfort you sufficiently. No matter how many calls I made, no matter how many times I came to visit you, I could never give you a hope that is like the hope that is offered in Jesus Christ. So hold on to that. Tell your heart that. Preach it to your heart. That you hold on to the hope that is in Jesus. Because here's a thing. He will bring you home. Know that, my friend, in the middle of whatever you're facing. Let's pray. Father, we want to know that the hope that we have is not an empty, illusionary conception that we have simply erected to make ourselves feel better. Lord, you know how easily we do that. You know how often we've done that about a variety of things. Maybe we've put our hope in another person, in some possession, in retirement, in travel, in money, whatever it is. We've placed our hope in all these things, and over and again, they have failed to deliver. And so this morning, the psalmist brings us to the hope that is found in God, specifically in Jesus. And Lord, I would pray for each person. I pray this for my own heart, that we would hold on to that hope that he offers. And that when it seems as though life is more than we can bear, that we would tell ourselves over and over and over again, hope in God. For he will yet deliver us. Father, thank you for that glorious truth. We pray that we would know it deeply, and it would come to mind many times in this coming week. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in this moment, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me and sing these beautiful words from Psalm 121, He will keep you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Go in His peace. Amen.